Could we turn for a first reading this afternoon to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and in chapter 11. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11. Reading at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak who is offended, and I burn not if I must needs glory. I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now, a second reading, please, on the Gospel by John and in chapter 8. The Gospel by John and in chapter 8. The Gospel by John and in chapter 8. And we'll read from the first verse of that chapter. We'll read from verse 2 rather, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now, I would like you to turn for a final reading to the book of Leviticus, please, and round about chapter 19. The book of Leviticus and chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll read for the sake of understanding in the very first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of all thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger, I am the Lord. Verse 9-13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with divers kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Could we turn to chapter 22 of that book, just for a brief reading. Chapter 22. And we'll read in about verse 26. Chapter 22, and we'll read about verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When a bullock, or a sheep, or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the 8th day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering, an approach offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or a ewe, ye shall not kill it and her young both in one day. I would love to read one further passage of great interest. In chapter 11 of Leviticus, please, just back a little bit. Chapter 11. and reading at verse 14, or we'll read at verse 13, "And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten, they are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the offspring, and the vulture and the kite after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the gear eagle, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat." Just 1.5 minute for one more verse. Down into verse 29. "These also shall be unclean among you, the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the even." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our souls. I would love this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to interest you on the subject of the sensitivity of God. I would love to draw to your attention matters that possibly have not crossed your mind heretofore, and these passages of Scripture that you've found ever so dull and uninteresting, we pray that this evening that you'll look at your Bible in another way after we go through these things. You know, it is a wonderful thing to be sensitive. You know, why I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is to show the sensitivity of a real servant of God. He was very sensitive to the care of all the churches of God. I read in John chapter 8 to point out to you how sensitive our blessed Lord Jesus Christ really was in the face of that terrible sight in John chapter 8, dragging the adulterous woman before him at the temple steps. How sensitive our Savior was to these matters. Then I want you to see, first of all, and we're going to do it the other way round, we're going to look at a sensitive God. We're going to look at how touched God is about things. You know, when I talk about sensitivity, I'm not talking about touchiness, or maybe an English word, touchiness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sensitivity, feeling things the way God feels them. You know, that was the main reason why Moses was not allowed into the land of Canaan. It was because God said he failed to sanctify me in the midst of the people. That really means that he gave a wrong representation of God one day. And that is a horrible thing that we give to people and to others, a wrong impression of our God. Impressions of God are viewed in the New Testament. You remember that man that come back saying, with his talent hid in the napkin, "I knew thou wert a hard, austere man, reaping where thou hast not strawn." You know, sometimes we give people the impression that God is hard and austere. We cannot deviate for a minute that God is righteous and God is holy and God is inflexible in his judgments. But I would love this afternoon to bring ourselves to the feelings of God, what God thinks about, what possibly nobody in here has thought about for years. God thinks about momentarily. God thinks about daily. In the book of Leviticus, there are people there. and they're poor. And God says, when thou reapest thy land, thou shalt not reap the corners of thy field. When thou pluckest the grape of the vineyard, thou shalt not pluck every grape. There are people in the land whom the Lord calls poor. There are widows. And there are strangers. And God is very, very sensitive about them. They are creatures of His own hand. They were made in the image of God. And although their circumstances are far below the general, God has got feelings upon them. And He says to Israel, don't go into the corner of the field. Don't pull every grape. Leave it. And just in case that wasn't enough, in another passage God says, if when you're lifting your sheaves, there's one left, you've not to go back and collect that sheave. It shall be left for the poor, it will be left for the widow, and it will be left for the stranger. Now when we come to the book of Ruth, we see that beautifully exemplified in one person, and in one chapter, and in one field. For is not Ruth the poor? Is not Ruth the widow? Is not Ruth the stranger? And you can see how she was beautifully brought in on the base of privilege at that particular time. So I want to commence this afternoon by saying that God has got feelings for things that we don't have. God has got feelings for the unfortunate. God has got feelings for the downtrodden. God has got feelings for those whose lives are torn and broken and disturbed and distressed. For people without a guide and without a head and without a support, the sensitive God feels for them all. Now, I want you to think about that, and I want you to transfer that to your thinking as well. Well, if he thinks of the poor and the widow and the stranger, Leviticus says he thinks about the hireling. He says the hireling's wages shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. What does this mean? Well, you that get your gyro, you understand? You get your, well, I don't know if it's gyro here. We must remember where we are. But, you know, the thing comes in every month. You understand? The pension, is that what you call it? We were calling it that years ago, the pension. But, you know, the pension and all the insurance that you've got was a great surprise to me, really. But anyway, that's nothing about that. But the hireling. The man was hired on a, not a daily basis, but generally on a price, like in the gospel, a penny for the day. And, you know, God thinks about the hireling. And not just about the hireling, but he thinks about the woman that's waiting at the other end, and the children, and the needs. And he says, it's nothing for you to keep the hireling's wages, but it's everything for him not to get them. And God is trying to develop in his people not heathenish feelings, but holy feelings. Feelings like himself, full of compassion. You remember how he says in another passage, he says, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. It's someone forgetting an agricultural education. No, it's not that. He says you'll not see the kid in its own mother's milk. He says, I don't want you to be barbarian. I don't want you to be cold and callous and insensitive about things, whether it's a human or whether it's an animal, all blood. All blood. serious with God.
Let us come into some other things. There's someone, but that's the animals. Well, God says, I don't want you to, thinking of the culture, I don't want you to wear a garment of woolen and linen. Well, I've got a little book on woolen and linen, and I've read it 7 times. And the man makes a sermon out of that about Babylon and all these things, and I don't see anything in it. What that passage is teaching is this, that God thinks about our comforts. To wear a garment of linen and woolen in that culture is something that is dreadful in a hygienic way. And so God thinks about how we feel our comforts and our discomforts. But isn't that lovely? You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, all we think about is the 5,000 being fed. But you know, Christ thinks about where the people were sitting. It says he sat them upon the green grass. You know, once you sit in one of those seats there, from 10 o'clock till 9 o'clock, I can tell you, it's something. I can assure you. But what I want to say to you is the importance of thinking about things. He sat them down upon the green grass. Maybe I should say this because I really feel it's important. You know, God not only spoke about the garments of woolen and linen, but God spoke of the different garments that differentiate the sexes. Or says Mr. McPhee, we'll not have you back again if you speak about that. Well, you know, it never really worries me whether I come back to anywhere. But what I do want to say to you is this, that God intends among his people that they be sensitive. And God means that there be a differentiation in the sexes, in their clothes. And that ought not just to be believed by elder brethren and preaching brethren. That ought to be believed by all. Because that is the mind of God. God is interested in all these things, and God is sensitive about all these things. Is this someone, I'm wondering why you read that list of creeping things and moles and mice and snails and weasels and all these things. I'll tell you why. I know it makes you smile. You can't help it, because half of you didn't know these verses were in the Bible. But it tells you that God is not only interested in a poor man's feelings, in a hireling's feelings, in relation to our hygiene and things like that, but God is interested in our digestion, what we eat. You know, I'm not here to give you lessons on health for all. Sometimes, if I'm really hungry, and I sit beside a person who's a health for all person, they put me off. Do you know what I mean? But that's not what I'm after. I'm only going to show you that there are things in these abominable creatures, these unclean creatures, that if they get into your system, they can poison you. And God is interested in the digestive system of his people. Says someone, I like some of them. I know you do, because your nature is drawn to them the way that steel is to a magnet. That's why in Colossians Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We're drawn to the earth and the world. We're made of that substance. So you have that to mortify. That's why you're given injunctions to a holier look and a more elevated life. Because we are constantly drawn. He talks about the owl. The owl is an abomination unto the Lord. The owl is nocturnal. The owl comes out at night. The owl is always preying on that which is less strong than itself. The owl loves the darkness rather than the light. You've not to feed on that gives you a taste for the darkness.
The owl is mentioned in the passage. The vulture.
I have never seen a good-looking vulture, have you? Have you ever seen one? There's one in Edinburgh Zoo. I can tell you, it's baldier than I am. What a horrible-looking thing it is. You know, that vulture, it only lives for one thing.
It lives to fly, and it lives to look, and it lives to dive, and it lives and soars and exists, that it might land and feed upon the carrion. A vulture has no other purpose in life than to feed upon the carrion.
It would be a horrible thing in this life if all this, if all that was in this life was the flesh and its ways and its outcomes. Now he says, don't touch the ego. Don't touch the vulture, because that's all it's got. A carnivorous nature. Don't feed on those things. It will spoil your beauty for me.
He speaks about the owl, and then the vulture, and then he speaks about the bat.
Now, I'm not going down them all, and I hope you don't expect me to. I'm sure you'll be educated if I did, but I'm not going to do that. This bat is a wonderful thing. We had some at home. And you know, you can never really get into your heart what is a bat. Now, I know there's clever people in here, but in my own way of thinking, I never could get clear whether a bat was a bird or a mouse.
You see, it's got a pair of wings, but not like a bird. It would love to go higher and higher and higher. But his body's there, you see, it has a mouse's body. And it drags it down and down and down and down.
Mind you, I never met a man that ever came to any good that hadn't feelings like that. He knows that he's got something that's capable of going higher, loftier, heavenly, and yet there's that still there. I think it was Mr. Gilmer that said, there's that within a man, his old nature, that grace never removed and never could improve. Oh, don't feed on the fat.
It doesn't know what it is. I'm not going to his blindness and all the other things. Can't touch that, because it is an unclean thing.
You know, we come to another one in the passage, and I'm only lifting them out now. There's the chameleon. I don't know whether you call it the chameleon. I don't know what you call it here. I'll not ask again, Brother Jones. But we call it chameleon, or a chameleon. Well, everyone knows that it just changes its color to the circumstances that it's in. It's a little lizard like this, and of course it's got a tail that can double right back and touch its tongue, you know.
Not only is it so varied in its ways, but it's not lovely, it's not pretty. How strange and like the chameleon we can be. Oh, in Bible reading days and meeting days, we're a certain color, and yet in other days, we're not the same color. And oh, how changeable we are. Oh, how lovely it would be just to be just the same, beautifully consistent, the same man in the morning as you are in the evening, the same person with the rich as you are with the poor. What a beautiful thing that is, consistency in the life. The chameleon knows no consistency in its nature. Oh, don't touch the chameleon. It'll develop features in you that will be very, very sad indeed. Not only the chameleon, but he says, among the creeping things, he calls us to notice the snail. Oh, says someone, you have nothing to say about the poor little snail with its house on its back. Did you know there's 16 species of snails? And they've all got little houses on their back. The house is on their back because that back needs to be protected.
If you were a snail up here, now there's none, so you don't need to jump or anything. If I had a snail up here and put a match before it, it wouldn't touch the match. It would slither and ease its way around it. It wouldn't go near a stone. It slithers and leaves its slimy trail. You know, it's got a little house on its back because it has no backbone. A snail has got no backbone. Now, you don't want that in your digestive system. You need, if you're going to be this soldier that we were talking about this morning, you need to have a little bit of, oh, I don't like to say this, but in its proper context, I need not be afraid. There needs to be a little bit of hardness in the soldier. You know, there's crooks in the army, and there's cleps in the army, but you know, to be a man in the front, you need to be hardened to it with affliction, with sorrow, with training. Don't touch the snail. It is an abomination unto the Lord.
I would love to have talked to you about the mouse. And I would love to have talked to you about the mold. And I would love to have talked to you about the cuckoo.
Let me tell you a little about the cuckoo. You know, the cuckoo, you wouldn't like to tell me today that these are all exempt from our meetings, are you? You know, a cuckoo is a bird that will not face up to its responsibilities. It pushes its responsibilities onto another. We all love to hear it in the spring, and we think the spring's come.
I always think of the misery of the poor bird that it lays its nest in to rear up its young. Maybe I should speak a word about this.
I've become very, very weary of trying to plead with my brethren, not talking at home, but all over the country, different places. Every one of you have got a responsibility. When you come into fellowship in God's assembly, the brethren were not wise if they didn't tell you about it. Your responsibility to pray, to take part if you're capable, to do whatsoever your hand finds to do. The dear brethren that are carrying the testimony, it's a shame for them as you see their shoulders getting rounder and the burdens growing upon them. Why can't you rise to your responsibility in the family of God and do a little bit in the assembly, just within your capability? The Lord's not looking for what you can't do, but He is certainly looking for what you can do. Oh, remember these things, and I must pass that by. You know, God is interested in many things, and He's sensitive about many things. You know, when you saw the Israelite going to war, you saw him with a spear, and it was a very odd-looking implement. There was a paddle on the end of his spear. Now, this is very delicate to talk about, but you know, in the camp of the army of Israel, there was a spear to fight the enemy, and there was a paddle to keep uncleanness out of the camp. That is that God was not only interested in no leaven in the houses, but He didn't want to see defilement in the camp of Israel when they went out to war. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't want to see leaven in the houses of the Lord's people. But He doesn't want to see defilement in the camp. Thus, the sphere of the Israelite was very different altogether. Is God interested in the poor? Is God interested in our feelings? Is God interested in animals? Is God interested in our feeding? Is God interested in purity? Is God interested in our house? Do you know that God's even interested in grass? Is someone grass? I never gave grass a thought. Well, if you were a farmer, you would give it a thought, I can tell you that. But what I'm saying to you is, God says to Israel, 6 years, and then I'll follow you. 6 years, and I'll follow you. Now, God is thinking not only of them, but He's thinking of His land. He calls it His land. It's where His eye always rested. Isn't that lovely? He thinks about the land. He thinks about the grass. He thinks about the animal. He thinks about the kid. He thinks about the sheep. He thinks about it all. He thinks about it all. You know, because they didn't give the land its rest, God took them down to Babylon for 70 years to teach them that God meant what he said. You know, those who went down to Babylon, their children after them would curse them. Curse them that they were disobedient to the straightforward commands of the Lord. But I want to come to something that's nearer to my heart. I want to speak to you about the sensitivity of our Savior. I want to speak to you about how sensitive he was about things. Have you noticed that these men, the Pharisees, who were claiming to be religious, can you see them bringing an adulterous woman? How insensitive. How cruel. Especially in the pretense of their purity. Not bringing the man. Having no conscience of things like that in relation to the law. But the Savior is so touched, so sensitive, and so delicate about matters of this nature. He bows down. He wouldn't even look at them. He's even embarrassed for them. I do pray that we could develop a sensitivity about things. Feelings about human beings and fallen human beings. You know, living in the comfort of assembly life, we very rarely, if ever, except those who go to face the world, we rarely ever come in touch with fallen humanity. You know, the Savior has got feelings for fallen humanity. I don't know Vancouver, but I know London. I know Glasgow. And when I've been in London, I've seen them all along the Thames Embankment with the Times and the Guardian and the papers over their bodies for shelter and under the bridges and in the doors and in boxes, and are there in thousands fallen humanity. I'm not telling you to go and visit them. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying to you is this. When our blessed Savior was here, these people of the night, these people that have fallen, he had a feeling for them. He was sensitive about them. I do pray you'll not lose your sense of sympathy and care and compassion for the fallen, for our Savior was very, very touched. Do you ever notice that to none of these people in the whole of the Gospels, to none of these people, did the Savior ever administer a rebuke? He'll pronounce woes upon Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. Never once to the fallen and degenerate and the poor. Blessed Savior that he was. He had eyes that could wither up every known hypocrite. But there wasn't one widow or poor or broken-hearted whatever his blessed eyes scared. He was ever so sensitive to people's needs. He was sensitive to man's spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst. You remember John 7, that day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. They had endless meetings. They had all the feasts that were needed. But he knew within their hearts, they craved for something better. Something more of the touch of the divine. Just like the poor eunuch in 8 of Acts. Did you know he had went there when the upper room was established? The apostles were preaching? I used to think he'd went to the temple and got no satisfaction there. But I'm clear in my understanding that the apostles were preaching at that time.
People had been saved at that time, and he didn't get the gospel from them either.
I wonder if we could become sensitive to the thirst and the craving that's within the soul of man. I wonder if we understand that we have what no one else has got to give them.
They can socialize them and educate them and do everything for them. But only the saints of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can bring the message of life to them.
I think that's the greatest honor in life conferred upon a human, that he should be able to communicate and bring to mankind the message of divine life. Oh, the Lord Jesus stood that day and cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You know, the Lord Jesus was very sensitive to human desertion. Human desertion. You remember one day he said to them, "Will you also go away?" You know, he was conscious of human desertion. Now that followed on into the epistles, isn't it? All Asia have turned away from me. You know, in the human heart, you feel human desertion, don't you? Our blessed Savior. You remember one day he says later, he says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And not only so, wasn't he touched tremendously about ingratitude, the subject of ingratitude? 10 were cleansed. Only 1 returned to give thanks. Possibly 9 of them Jews. The other a Samaritan. There was no use him going because they wouldn't take him in anyway. And so he returns. And the Lord Jesus said, "Where are the 9? You know, when we're gathered to the Lord's name, and at the Lord's supper, I've often wondered where the 9 are. And I would love to be able to quieten the tongues of those that have so much to say about this one and that one and the other one. Where are the 9 anyway? Were there not 10 cleansed? Were you not cleansed? Did you not tell the brethren you were saved? Did you not tell the elders that you were interested in holy things? Where are the 9? Where are the 9 hearts? Where are the 9? It's a big question, isn't it? The Lord felt ingratitude. You know, the Lord felt the degrees of people's sadness. You know, there's a lot of sad people in this hall. But they're not all sad the same way. In the Gospels we read of a first death. In the Gospels we read about a second death. In the Gospels we read about a third death. Someone has lost 1. Another has lost 2. Another has lost 3. You know, the Lord is sensitive to the degrees of sadness. The Lord is interested in the degrees of faith. Oh, says someone, "If I had just a little bit more than I have." You know, you can have more faith. Did you know that? You'll find in life that people you expect to have faith have none. And people you didn't expect to have faith have it. If I'm looking for faith in the assemblies, I want to see it starting fast with the elders. If I'm looking for faith, I want to see it starting in Peter, the first named of all the apostles. But it's not there. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" That's how we can't get nothing off the ground. It's because those who lead the assemblies have not the faith. Our brethren who lead us must be men of faith, and men of vision, and men of trust. You got to the coast of Tyre and Sidon where you don't expect nothing.
And you see a woman. And she's got faith. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. You go to a Roman centurion's house where you never expected it.
There you find it.
I have not seen so great a faith. No, not in all Israel. That's where he expected it.
But he didn't find it.
You know, faith is the most important thing to God. Faith is pure worship to God. God loves trust. God loves dependence. God loves reliance. That which is not of faith
is sin.
He loves it.
Degrees of faith. He's sensitive to degrees of sacrifice.
I tithe, says the Pharisee in the temple. I tithe.
That was yesterday, Mr. Hutchinson.
I tithe. To someone I tithe, do you?
You're still just an old Pharisee yet.
I tithe. The Pharisees tithe. Nicodemus says, Zacchaeus, the little man in the tree, he says, half of my goods I give to the poor. That's 50%. That's not 10%. I never got any marks for math, so I could be out, you know. But half of my goods I give to the poor, and if by false accusation I restore fourfold.
But he's conscious and sensitive to degrees of sacrifice.
He never called the 12 to see what the princes and the others put in the treasury. Not until the woman came along with her two mites. And only then did he call them aside and say, seest thou this woman? They cast in of their abundance, but she put in all her living.
Now the most prudent person in this room would have said if she'd given the one and kept the other. Now there had been a good bit of wit and wisdom in that. Now that's what the most people in here would have said. She has put in all her living. 100%.
Living at 100% for God. Oh, he's conscious and sensitive to all these lovely things.
I'm going to touch something now that might offend you a little bit, and it's not really what I want to do. But the Lord Jesus is sensitive to matters of bad taste. Now that's not sin, and that's not wickedness, and that's not vileness. I'm talking about bad taste. You know, there's a crowd outside the door of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue.
And they're wailing. And they're crying. We're soon turned into mocking and laughing at the Savior. And what they did and the spirit in which they did it was a matter of bad taste.
May I say this to one and all in relation to the matter of mourning? Never pretend to be a mourner when you're not. Never try to give comfort to people that you never gave comfort to all the days of your life. Never try and express to people your feelings that you never even gave one, what you would call 1 cent of sympathy all your life. Don't do that. You know, Jacob's sons and daughters rose up to comfort their old father, but it says he would not be comforted. You know, murderers and schemers, they make bad mourners altogether. And so, the Lord Jesus, he was so sensitive to matters of bad taste. He's sensitive to bodily needs. Give ye them to eat. Disciples weren't so sensitive about that. Send them away into the villages. But he's sensitive. Imagine it getting out that they'd sat all day at the meetings and there wasn't even a cup of tea. Do you know what I mean? Don't do that. Don't send them away.
They say, send him away. He says, don't send him away. You see, the Savior is conscious that we are tripart beings. That's what our brother was telling us. We are tripart beings. Spirit, soul, and body. Why we say body, soul, and spirit? Because that's nearest to us, and of biggest interest to us. But if we were spiritual, we would be scriptural, and we would say spirit and body. It's because we're so natural and carnal that we speak about body, soul, and spirit. Now the Lord is the Lord of the body as well as the soul. Sensitive to their comfort, he sat them down on the green grass. Before I come to the sensitivity of the servant in the last minute or two or so, I want you to think about this final thing about our Lord Jesus. He's sensitive about advertisement. Oh, so some of them have got it in the Vancouver Times. I don't know what your paper is. We've got it in the journal. We've got it in the local rag, you know. You know, the Lord Jesus is very sensitive about advertisement. I've no axes to grind. I've no chips on my shoulder. He's very sensitive. So was Paul, wasn't he? There was a young maiden cried after him for days, wasn't there? These be the servants of the Most High God. She was speaking through a satanic voice, through an evil spirit. Paul doesn't want cheap advertisement. You ever thought about advertisement? Says someone, we're all in for it, are you? Did you know that the assemblies were established without advertisement? Did you know that the best days of the assembly, there was no advertisement? Do you know what the advertisement was? They themselves were the advertisement. Ye shall be my witnesses. Now we need this, we need that, we need the other thing. There is nothing shines out like a godly life. There is nothing so telling as a holy life and a prayerful life. And the Lord Jesus kept saying to the most of those people that were helped, don't tell it. Don't tell it. We not only tell it, but we are very, very pipped if it's not in the magazine about the souls that have been saved and the length of our meetings and maybe the preaching wasn't worth listening to. Do you understand? But advertisement. The Lord was so sensitive about these things. I must sit down or I'll offend my brother Jim, although he's not easy to offend. I'm thinking of the sensitivity of God's servant Paul. There cometh upon me daily, I love that translation, there cometh upon me at the breaking of every dawn the care of all the churches. You know, nobody knew more about churches than Paul. Paul established churches. Paul maintained churches. Paul loved the churches. Paul labored for the churches. Paul comforted the churches. The care that he had for all the churches. See, sitting on these seats, there's men that are glad that they're only got the care of one church. Just one's enough. Breaks their heart, takes their time, never out of their mind. What kind of mind must this man have that had the care of all the churches of Goa? I would love to give Paul the credit of the 14 epistles. You go down through them, every one of them, and you'll see a sensitive man as he sets them all out, and all the rare beauty from the Roman epistle, right through the Corinthians, thinking what he thinks about sin and their extremes and not dealing with it, then dealing in the second epistle with their extreme and being slow to bring the man back. Oh, how sensitive he is. And through the Galatians, how sensitive he is to things. And through the Philippians, how sensitive he is to disorder and sisters that don't agree. How sensitive he is in the Colossians, that all they get is halfway up Jacob's ladder and taken up with will worship and angels instead of seeing the Lord at the top of the ladder. And through those epistles, imagine a man of Paul's size having time for pastoral epistles. personal. Sick, timid, weak brethren's needs. Imagine him speaking to Titus. You have to go there, Titus, and set things in order. Imagine me coming to set things in order at South Main, or West Richmond, or Deep Cove, or some of these meetings about here. They wouldn't let me in the door, possibly.
Did you go and set things in? Oh, and he told them how to do it.
Sensitive, and down through all the epistles,
we see nothing but a man that's full of sensitivity towards the Lord's people. Oh, could we become more sensitive? Could we be more affected? Could we understand the God that is so sensitive? Could we understand the Savior that was so sensitive? Oh, that we also could be sensitive as well. Thank you.